Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. Thank you. You may be seated.
I had David read in Jeremiah today because I wanted to remind you that that's where we're actually studying. We've taken aside a tour on that which would warn us. And the reason why is, of course, we left off at this particular text that talked about the warning and the position of the shepherd or the watchman to warn. Therefore, we've taken this side tour to begin to point out specific things that you and I should be aware of. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll be right back into Jeremiah as we begin to see how God calls this young man to really minister to this very rebellious people, his own. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 19, there is a reminder within this passage that the Word of God is comprehensively flawless. I love the way that it starts off because, you know, one of the great statements that we oftentimes quote from this chapter is, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. He actually begins the chapter by describing the power and the majesty of the words of God. For we know that by his words all these things were created. He then begins to give us a marvelous picture of the word coming to us as if it were a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And the picture that he gives, of course, is the sun rising. And how magnificent it is that the closer he comes, and I would say the closer you are and the more you understand the word of God, the brighter the marvel of God is to you. He gives this picture in the first paragraph of Psalm chapter 19. He then lets us know in verse 7 that what he's been talking about along is the majesty of his word. The description then begins this way, if you pick up with me in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You can put in there comprehensively flawless. Restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They make more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Verse 11. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. We've been going through some warnings. And some of the warnings that we've looked at in particular are, beware of wolves disguised. You have the text that is on your sheet, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that reminds us that within the church, Acts chapter 20, Philippians chapter 3, there are going to be those that, as Jude will say, are like hidden reefs in your love feast. Don't be surprised. You know, I oftentimes hear people say, well, I'm just shocked that there are ungodly people in the church. Don't be surprised. Scripture's been telling you all along that that's true. The problem comes when you begin to follow them or put them in leadership. You want anybody and everybody to walk through those doors. You just don't want to put them in positions of leadership, and that's where the danger begins to arise. Nevertheless, beware of the wolves disguised. And the point of the passage is that there are those that will tell you what you want to hear and do the things that are pleasing to your senses for the sake of exploiting you. And Scripture is saying, beware of this. It's very much a part of our society, and it's very much a part of our churches today that are trying to be more like the world than like people of God. The second thing that we ask you to look into or to beware of is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy easily comes in. And as the passage says in Luke chapter 12, it comes in like leaven and it permeates everything. And that hypocrisy can come into your life. It's easy to put on a mask, to put on a show, to be somebody you're not, and to do the things that you do because of the people around you. Scripture says, beware of this. I think if there's one thing that hypocrisy would do that is most sinister, it is harden your heart. Because the more you play a role, the less you become real. And the less you become real and sincere and genuine, the harder you become. Beware of hypocrisy that comes into your life. Third thing that we ask you to beware of is beware of presumptuous audacity. It's very easy to walk around and say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it's very easy to come before the presence of God and to make promises that you can't keep. It's also easy to spout off things and then turn and say, and God said that. You don't want to attribute to God the things that you are feeling. If you want to say something with great boldness, say, thus saith the Lord, and make sure that it is scriptural. But if you're going around and saying things and then tagging God's name on it, this is not only inappropriate, it's taking God's name in vain. Beware presumptuous audacity. And then we ask you to beware of bad company. 1 Corinthians tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it's easy to think that, you know, okay, I'll just go into the lion's den and I'll just make the lions all happy. But the problem is that they'll tear you up. Scripture reminds us that the way that we actually deal with temptation is we flee youthful lust. Run. Unfortunately, in our arrogance, we feel like we're the source of power. Just do what God says. Obey what God says. God will keep you. Run to Him. But don't think of yourself as the answer. And you know, one of the big problems is that people today are perceiving themselves as saviors. We're seeing all these little saviors around. Well, I can save him. I can rescue him. If I marry him, he'll get better because I'm going to save him. That's not going to work that way. Now, God may be gracious and still save him, but it wasn't you. And I think it's an unfortunate thing to perceive ourselves as the answer in people's lives. Beware bad company corrupts. And of course, as we had looked in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verses 14 through the end, verse 18, it is a good reminder, light and darkness doesn't have fellowship. So are we called to minister? Are we called to reach out? Are we called to proclaim the gospel? Absolutely. To have fellowship? No. Come out from among them and be separate. Well, we now come to a beware, and on your sheet you have actually a big beware. And the reason it's big is we're going to give you four more. So today we're going to be looking at four things that you and I should be warned about in specific. And I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as possible so that I can convey the points that I'm hoping to convey. I leave you with these four more concerns. And I would say, to clarify, these are destructive tendencies. All of the things that we're warning you about are things that can hurt you, destroy you, and clearly hurt others. And, you know, as you go to a passage such as 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, you know, the last days, perilous times are going to come, and he begins to list these things. As you go to 1 John and chapter 2, and he begins to list throughout the book all the things that are going to be a part of the world and how they so easily draw us in. He's warning so that you don't go the path of destruction yourself. Paul says so perfectly in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So it's a very destructive way. It's not only destructive, but it's, if I could put it this way, antithetical to love. It's the opposite of love. And it's one of the things that we're going to be seeing in Scripture. You know, oftentimes our thoughts are that debauchery or the things that we pursue in the world is part of love, and it really is the opposite of what love is about. But worst of all, it is in opposition to Christ. And so when we warn you of these things, we're telling you this is really opposing Jesus Christ. This, of course, is his spirit, the epitome of what love is and what is best for you, life and well-being. I'm going to begin with this one phrase, beware of egotism. In a way, it almost feels like we've sort of touched upon it before, but it is something that I think really permeates our society. And, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 actually uses the phrase self-love, loving yourself. It's kind of a narcissistic stance in which, you know, we perceive ourselves as the answer. But more than that, it really seems as if our desire is to self-elevate. And when I talk about egotism and self-centeredness, and when we want to focus on this whole aspect of conceit in our lives, what we're really talking about is the desire of man to elevate himself. He wants to put himself in a higher position. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, it reads this way, that the foolish person, we would put in here, the egotist, the foolish person seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom and does not delight in understanding. Why doesn't he delight in understanding? Because he doesn't want to hear what anybody else has to say. If you find yourself becoming incorrigible, that is to say, you're the kind of person that people just can't talk to, they just can't correct, there's no other opinion but your opinion, then there's a danger. It's kind of like a warning sign. One of the things that I really appreciate when you read about David at a very depressing time in his life, in which he had virtually lost his kingdom to his son Absalom, and he was being thrust out of his kingdom. As he begins to walk out, a man by the name of Shimei begins to throw stones at him and begins to yell out curse words towards him. Joab, David's general, turns to David and says, "Would you like for me to cut off this dead dog's head?" And David says, "No, leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord has raised him up for this purpose." There are people in our lives that probably are wrong in their criticism towards us. They have hostile intent, and their desire is not to build us up at all. Nevertheless, what I have learned is there's some truth in all criticism, no matter how terrible and horrible it may be. And you and I as believers can take that criticism and we can improve. And God calls upon us to humble ourselves. And those people in our lives, oftentimes that we would just soon get rid of, God has strategically placed. We either believe God is sovereign or we don't. And an egotistic mindset is virtually, I want to control everything that's around me and I want to be the answer to everything around me. And you know, humility really says, God is teaching me and I'm listening. And we believe that, once again, these people may have hostile intent to destroy. And much of what they say is probably not correct. But if there is truth, find it. All truth is God's truth, and God is talking to us. Romans chapter 12 reminds us in verse 3 that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And an egotistic person will easily take on chores and positions that he shouldn't, feeling that he should be an answer to everything. And I think one of the things that Romans chapter 12 is talking about is, you know, you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. You let God direct your ways and your steps. Don't think so that you're so important that you're the answer to everybody's problems. Understand that God has given you a measure of faith and you a measure of faith to do your work. Just obey what God has told you to do. Stop seeking the limelight. Stop seeking the place of notoriety or of affection of others. And just do what God tells you to do. The arrogance of man thinks of himself more highly than he ought, as Romans 12:3 says. And because of that, it brings about all kinds of hostility and division. And I think one of the reasons why he goes into division in Romans chapter 12 is because of that. If you turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there is a good warning within this passage. And if we could kind of put a phrase to it, it would basically be, once again, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And what I have found is that people that are egotistic not only don't listen to criticism, but they are very quick to get their feelings hurt. And what's strange about that is this, that not only are they quick to get their feelings hurt, but they're also very quick to criticize others. And you would think that, well, if they knew that it hurts so much that they wouldn't be critical towards others, you would think that, that they would kind of learn from that. But once again, an egotist is only self-centered and only can perceive things from their position. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you pick up with me in verse 21, actually verse 20, it reads this way. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and never sins. Now, an egotist may disagree with you on that. But the point of the matter is, it's really echoing, our New Testament echoes this in Romans chapter 3. As it quotes from Psalms, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that even seeks after God. And, as Paul will go on in Romans chapter 3, he'll say one of the reasons why the law was brought up is so that it would shut every man's mouth, because man has a tendency to be arrogant and boast, and I think I got this, and I think I'm better. We like to compare ourselves with other people, especially an egotist, so he can find everybody that's a lot worse than him and begin to bolster himself up. But it's a good reminder, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. Good reminder. And we don't want to stop there, because the verse goes on, verse 21, also do not take seriously all words which are spoken, lest you hear your servant cursing you. I like, you know, an egotist, once again, is always concerned about what everybody, are they talking about me? Are they talking about me? And they're kind of walking around. There's kind of a paranoia that goes along with egotism. And, you know, they're just always thinking, well, I can see they're thinking about me. Well, what makes you think that you're that important that they're thinking about you, that their whole life revolves around you? Well, my life revolves around me. I don't know why my life wouldn't revolve around them or whatever. So the problem is we begin to take seriously everything that happens. I think one of the great lessons that I learned from my mother at a very early age is she says, son, learn to laugh. And learn to laugh at yourself. You know, are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. So, I mean, we know that no one is righteous all the time. You're going to fall. And, the egotist is just so shocked that they've done something wrong today. I'm not saying laugh at your sin. What I am saying is understand, as the psalmist says, we are but dust. And we understand that we have our failings. Accept that. Don't take seriously all the words which are spoken, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times maybe said things about other people in very secret places that you shouldn't have. And hopefully they didn't take you seriously. Well, egotism really distorts everything, and it brings you in a place of all kinds of division and all kinds of hurt and all kinds of pain. 1 Corinthians 13 says this in verse 4 and 5, love is not arrogant. Listen to the phrase. It does not seek its own. And then I love this phrase. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, egotism is all about, they did this to me. So, why are you so much more special than everybody else? Walking in humility is that which will bring you a sane mind. Realize that you have failings and rejoice over the correction that comes in your life, and stop being so embarrassed about your failings and desire to change. The scripture says, if you say you have no sin, you're just lying. You're just not being truthful. But if you'll just confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so many diseases and so many emotional problems come from the fact that we're just so arrogant that we just don't admit that we're wrong. So beware of egotism. The second thing that I would ask you to beware of is nepotism. Now, the reason I put this in is that, what I want to do is I want to expand it more into the family. What it's actually talking about is showing favoritism to family members. There is an easy trap that we fall into. Ours is the greatest family in the world, and our children are the smartest. I mean, a child is born, and right away you know that that's a genius. I don't know how they know that. But somehow you can just see that child, because it's yours. And it's very clear that God desires us to love. The Bible says children are a gift from God, and how wonderful. And we know that child is just right for us. And this family that God has given us is just perfect for us. But unfortunately, the problem comes when we begin to not only see that family and see those people in the family as being more important than everybody else. But oftentimes within the family, we pick out certain ones within the family and we begin to elevate them. So this point, really, I want to broaden it to the point of any kind of favoritism or any kind of perception that the people in your household are grander than everybody else. You and I know that we are all sinners. I mean, we'll read a passage such as Romans 3 or Ecclesiastes, and we'll comprehend, at least mentally, that, you know, I'm a sinner, they're a sinner. We'll use the phrase, the ground is level at the cross. But when it comes to family, many times we begin to put that family above everybody else, and even, if you want to take it this far, above God. Boy, am I seeing this happen more than... I can't tell you how many men I've seen put their wives above God. And I just sit back and I go, wow, are they going to have problems? Parents putting their children above God and elevating them, you know. I don't know if they're just trying to live vicariously through their kids because their kids are going to be able to do something that they never did. I don't know what it is. But there's this perception that it all has to be about them. And how easily parents will become offended, oftentimes even at the church. I've seen parents become protective of their children. You know, the church is gonna hurt my kids' feelings. Well, it might be good that your kids' feelings are hurt today, that they might humble themselves and ask forgiveness. You know, when you have to protect your children from the church, there's probably something wrong. And clearly, if there's something wrong with the church, you might have to call the police on them. But the point is that why are your children that much more special? And when you begin to elevate them and you begin to revolve around that family, well, it's all for the family. There's a passage in Matthew, if you would turn there with me, Matthew chapter 12. And once again, it's just a reminder in regards to this. Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, which is an interesting picture because the multitudes are basically, at this juncture, the discards of society. So almost every time when you read about the multitudes, these are the ones that are not only sick and lame, emotionally disturbed, poor. These are the ones that have been the outcast. At one time, they had a good, perhaps, family, but something has happened and now everything has crumbled. Jesus begins to minister to the discards. And it picks up this way in verse 46. While he was speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him, that is Jesus. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother, my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." That's a pretty intense statement, isn't it? That at that point, he elevates anyone who follows Christ as being that which should be elevated within his mind and his heart. We're not seeing that today. And the thought is, you know, if I don't continue to revolve my life around these people in my family, I mean, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter where they go, it doesn't matter who they reject. If I don't continue to do this, then clearly they're not going to make it. And once again, it's a Savior mentality. You and I believe that if God is elevated, God takes care of even our loved ones. But you have to come to the point, I have to come to the point in which we will lay our children on the altar and not make them the most important thing in our life. We will lay those people in our, whether it's a spouse or a brother or sister, and not revolve our lives around them. If you'll revolve your life around God, you will see how God will begin to minister to your family. The fundamental principle, of course, is found in Matthew chapter 10, since you're just right here. You're going to see it as Jesus talks to his disciples. He says this in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Not because we are being aggressive against them, but because they hate the stands that we take. Unfortunately, parents today are more concerned about what their children think about them than about doing right for their children. If you'll do what is right and righteous and follow the path of God, God will take care of all the other things. Now, I've seen parents, you know, just pour out things with their children and give them almost everything they wanted, and how those children hated their parents as they grew up. The parents go, I don't know what happened. And I go, I do. You fueled their selfishness and they became selfish. Instead of pointing them to God, who is calling them to selflessness. Remember that Timothy says, the goal of our instruction is love, right? From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So as a parent, what's the goal of your instruction? To teach your kid how to love. You don't teach your kid how to love others by giving them everything they want. You teach your kid to love others by helping them and encouraging them to love and help and build up somebody else. One of the things we've always tried to reward in our household, if somebody has a need in the church, If my kids, you know, had something around the house, well, they couldn't go help them, I said, look, I'll take care of your chore. You go help the person in the church. Because it gives them an opportunity to act selflessly and to begin to see the interplay of love. Unfortunately, you know, we're all about entertaining and doing, you know, my kid does this and they want to do this and they've got to experience this, and it's all about them experiencing some new thing, and we're destroying our children. Your goal is to teach them how to be selfless. Now, much of that is you being selfless yourself towards them, but also that they learn how to share, to give away things. Well, my kid got the smallest popsicle. Good for your kid. God is going to bless that child now. Matthew tells us that A man's enemy, verse 36 of chapter 10, will be members of his own household. He who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I mean, Scripture is very clear, whether it's there in Matthew chapter 10 or Luke chapter 14, that God is calling upon us to lay these on the altar and to put him first. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But he must come first. I almost hesitate about giving you an Old Testament passage in regard to this, but I just believe that this particular text nails it so strongly. Now, I want to preface it by saying this. Now, clearly, we're not under the law at this juncture, and God's grace is so marvelously sufficient. But what I want you to see in the text is that you cannot compromise truth. You're not doing your children a favor by, or anybody in your household, whether it's your children or your wife or your husband, by compromising what is right. The best thing you can do for your loved ones is to follow Christ and do what is right. So that's one of the reasons why we tell people, the best thing you can do for your kids is put him first at church. The best thing you can do for your children is help them or encourage them to serve at church. The best thing you can do for your children is to let them see you serving God. It's really the best thing that you can do, because you're building within them a selflessness. And let me just say this too about that, there is nothing that will incorporate a soundness of mind better than somebody thinking of other people. Most of your emotional problems are focused on themselves. You think about depression. What's depression? Anger turned inward. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about others. And there is a renewing of the mind and a healing. But clearly, God has called us to this place of just totally giving our lives to him. And really, in that, there is a peace that passes all understanding. So, just a clear warning within this particular context. And, just a reminder of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So if you really want to love your children, what will you celebrate? What is right? And I'm so thankful the many times that, you know, I was corrected and I did something wrong, and I go to my mom and dad, well, you seem upset at me. Yes, we're upset at you. Well, what do you want me to do? The right thing. Well, the right thing means I have to go make it right. Well, you need to, want me to get your coat? You know, that whole aspect of, you know, my family is just perfect, and stop it. Nobody is. And third warning is somatism. Somatism is actually where we get the word flesh, the body. Soma is the word that we see in the Greek. Somatism, interestingly enough, philosophically, is a word that describes materialism. What it's talking about is that there's a focus on self-gratification, talking about the things of the world and how easy it is to get wrapped up in to materialism, the physical world, the flesh. And Scripture warns us over and over again, don't get focused on your flesh. We talk about flesh, the things that appeal to us, the things of our senses, those things that, you know, give us the buzz. Stop living your life according, you know, you hear people oftentimes, they wake up, how do you feel? You know, it's one of the first questions that we ask ourselves. And what you should be asking yourself is, am I doing the right thing? Because if you'll do the right thing, your feelings will come, and then those feelings will ultimately be good. But if you go by your feelings, then you're going to be on this roller coaster. And, you know, we know there's a lot of manic depressives out there. But God has called us not to focus on the flesh, but focus on the spirit. Now, we're going to talk about what that means in particular, but how easy it is to start thinking in terms of what gratifies me. What do I feel like doing? Especially in a world where we have so much time. And, you know, this goes in all kinds of directions, and I really don't have the time to go. I mean, it goes from the aspect of debauchery, where we try to feed ourselves with our self-pleasures. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 talks about the fact, lovers of pleasure. But it also goes in the realm of worrying about our flesh. And, I've just seen this so much in our day, the concern about our physical health and well-being. If you would spend as much time, if people would spend as much time in the Word of God and growing spiritually as they do worried about, you know, gaining a few pounds or having a special diet, people have become so phobic about these things, and the conversations are overwhelming about these things. The amount of time that is spent is just, well, it's just hard to rate. Scripture reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that bodily discipline is of little profit. It's not saying it's not profitable. And I would say, you know, I'm not telling you not to diet. I'm not telling you, Pastor said I didn't have to, I could eat all the chocolate I wanted to. No, it didn't say that. All I'm saying is that shouldn't be the focus of your life. What should be the focus of your life? Well, he says bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is far greater profit. So if you would look at it in this term, work more in godliness, a lot more in godliness than you would on the, so, okay, you work out and you're worried about your diet and you think about that for 4 hours a day. Okay, work on godliness like 8 hours a day. See, where should your focus be? And Scripture is reminding us that we should not be focused on the flesh. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8, and if you just take a moment, turn there with me. It says this in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, you could probably actually put the word soma in there, those of you who are writing in Greek. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Watch verse 6. The mind set on the flesh is what?
Death.
Death. Why are you focusing on that which is going to die? I mean, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, our outer man is decaying. So you're focusing on that which is decaying, going. The mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Let me say this too. If you're focused on the flesh, it will ultimately ruin you. Will ruin you, because there is no peace and there's no life when your focus is on your flesh. You know, you see these people that have worked all their life trying to be the perfect, you know, cover person for the magazine, and you know, they come to the end of their life, and I don't know how they deal. Some don't deal with it very well. But isn't it sad for that to be your focus all your life, and you to wake up one day and you go, I think I'm getting older. How scary would that be? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile, verse 7, to who? So one of the reasons why you don't want to focus on the flesh is what? The more you focus on the flesh, the more hostile you'll be about godly things. For instance, if you feel like you have to have your beauty sleep, and somebody rings the doorbell at 10 o'clock at night, and you're just all ready for bed, but they need help and counsel, you're going to see them as an interruption. If you have an engagement to work out at a certain time of the day and somebody needs ministry, you're going to see that as an interruption. You're going to start getting hostile about ministry because you're focused on the flesh. The things focused on the flesh. And here again, it's one of the reasons why, you know, when you and I are pursuing the lustful things of our desires, you know, nobody wants to see the pastor, nobody wants to read the Bible. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, this would be the biggest reason why you wouldn't focus on the flesh, cannot please God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says this, in case you don't know what the deeds of the flesh are. What does the flesh look like? Okay, this is it. In fact, in Galatians 5:19, Paul will say, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, loving things, sorcery, enmity, strife, find yourself getting angry, arguing over stuff, stupid stuff, jealousy, outburst of anger. Where did that come from? Disputes and dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. And it goes on and says, and things like these. Well, what does the mindset on the flesh, on the spirit look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul will write this in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. If you're worried about being recognized in the flesh, if you're focused on your senses, if you're focused on how you're perceived or the appearance of man, well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we recognize no man according to the flesh anymore. In other words, we're not looking at these things. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, and what we're really talking about is the heart, aren't we? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 reads, if you love the world, you love materialism, you love the things in the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. It's a different way of thinking, but God is calling us to live in the spirit, not in the flesh, and it's very easy to allow the flesh just become the focus of our life. Let me just say one last thing about this, and you're going to say, oh, all right, pastor's got to get on a soapbox. But this whole thing with health care is another way of man just focusing on himself and focusing on the flesh. And people are paranoid about dying, and you get a little bit of sickness, and your stomach starts stirring a little bit. Please, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, but quit thinking about, we as believers, when something happens to us physically, the first thing on our mind should be, God, what are you doing? Obviously, you're teaching me something, you're moving me somewhere. Paul realized that when he was having trouble with his eyes, as he writes the Galatians, he goes, the whole reason that God had me have trouble with my eyes is for me to minister to you. Because you started ministering to me, you saw that I had a problem, you started ministering, and that gave me the platform to start talking to you. And Paul saw everything that happened to him as a venue for ministry, because look, we're dying. We're going to die. This flesh is going to die. Do you want to die serving, or do you want to die worrying about dying? I mean, God has called us to focus on ministry. Don't get focused on your body. Don't worry about it. You know, you kind of get the picture of Paul. Of course, he'd been stoned. You know, he'd been beat up. He'd been in the sea for days. You know, all these things that Paul had to go through. And I can just imagine when Paul walked in the room, of course, he tells the Corinthians, you know, I know that when I come in a room, you say, well, his appearance is not very impressive. And I'm sure when Paul's coming in, he's limping, he's probably dragging his foot, you know. He's talking probably bad because he's had his jaw broken with the rocks that were stoning him. Here Paul comes in and they go, you know, he's not much to look at. I mean, his letters seem pretty weighty, but. And of course, Greeks are pretty much into the whole body thing. But Paul brings himself. I mean, some of the letters that you read, he goes, notice the large letters that I write with my hand. They beat me. See? And we know that his body was starting to go. But we don't hear Paul talk about his body. We hear Paul ministering to his death. Quit focusing on yourself, on the body, on the flesh. Life comes when you and I focus on the Spirit. And then last but not least, Gnosticism. Beware of Gnosticism. The best way to describe Gnosticism is just this esoteric knowledge, that is to say, a special knowledge. Everybody wants to have special knowledge. Everybody wants to have special insight. Everybody wants to feel like they know something that somebody else doesn't. It's one of the reasons why there's so many new Christian books out. There's a new way to study the Bible. As if the old way is bad, you know. As if the old Bible is bad. We believe that the Word of God is timeless. And it's inexhaustible, how marvelous that is. But, you know, all these new insights, I mean, that almost should immediately raise a flag to you. It is a form of Gnosticism. And let me just say this, is that man will come at this angle, will come at this Gnosticism from the angle of intellect. So for instance, a person that maybe had gone through seminary for 4 to 8 to 10 years, if they've gone that long, if they have multiple doctorate degrees, then obviously they know more about God than you do. That's not true. You see, that's just not true. We know that relationship with God comes by faith. Amen. And comes through obedience to his word. And the simplicity of devotion to him, this is what Paul emphasizes to the Corinthians, who are very arrogant about themselves. The thought is, if I could just be superior in knowledge, forget about that. You and I aren't pursuing superiority in knowledge. What we're pursuing is a relationship with God. Some people feel that if they have an experience that nobody else has, that's a form of Gnosticism. I saw a bright light. Could have been a train. But their focus is on that experience. Angelic beings. If you turn me to Colossians, Paul addresses that in particular. Colossians chapter 2, and if you pick up in verse 16. Which, by the way, this warning of Gnosticism is actually found, you want to write off to the side, it's actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. The way that verse reads is this: oppose arguments of what is falsely called gnosis. It's actually the word Gnosticism. What he's talking about, of course, is special knowledge. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it reads this way: therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to what? Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in what? Okay, so I can have a special relationship with God if I go in a monastery and I deprive myself of certain foods, of social events. If I set myself aside and I go in my ivory tower and I beat my back, I can get closer to God. What are you talking about? Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Watch the next phrase. The worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions that he has seen. Every time I hear somebody has a special vision, I go, Gnosticism. And once again, I just want to remind you, Paul was taken up into the third heaven. Paul was taken up into the third heaven. Can you imagine? Do you know what God told Paul? He says, you better not say anything about it. How do we know that? Paul was given a thorn in the flesh so that he could not boast in that. Paul, you cannot sell one book. But people are exploiting these things, and it's all under the guise it really has behind it, Gnosticism. Oh, you're so wonderful. How is it that you are so special that God came and visited you? You were taken up in heaven. Listen, let me tell you something. I've been saved by God's grace. You've been saved by God's grace. God can change you if he can change me. And our boast is not in ourselves, but in God who does the change. Delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions, inflated without cause by what? Fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole entire body is being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. You know why he puts it that way? Because he's trying to show that if Christ is elevated, we grow together. If Christ is not elevated, if we're elevating ourselves into seeing ourselves as far special than anybody else, then we're growing apart. We begin to segment the body of Christ. Well, you know, I'll never become like him. I'll never get righteous like him. You can have a personal relationship with Christ. And he loves you all. And that's the wonderful thing about the church, is that we're calling ourselves together as we call ourselves to worship Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, there are some who want to be teachers, even though they do not understand what they are saying or matters about what they make confident assertions. Remember, the goal of our instruction is love. And as you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge, we'll say Gnosticism, makes arrogant, but love builds up. Love will always build up somebody else. So just some final warnings, and we could probably go through a lot of other warnings, but we'll end there and go back into Jeremiah this next week. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your word that warns us from these things that would just be destructive in our lives and destructive to others. We know that in keeping what you tell us to do, there are great rewards. Our desire is more than anything else to put our complete trust in Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me bring you to his magnificent throne. For Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul would declare, of whom I am the chief. You and I have something very much in common. We have sinned. And we need a Savior. What unites us as a body of Christ is that we have put our faith not in our righteousness, but his. And because of that, we are saved. I would ask you today to release all these things, or as the writer of Hebrews would say, all these sins that so easily weigh us down. Would you take a moment and just talk to God? Cast your burdens and your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And he will wash you and make you whiter than snow. As you begin to submit your life to him, it'll be like breathing in fresh air for the first time. And all the burdens of your heart will roll away. You cannot exalt yourself. You cannot seek self-gratification.
You can't elevate family. You can't even elevate special knowledge. But if you will elevate God through the person of Jesus Christ, you'll be made well. You pray a sunny place.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my soul die? For such a worm as I, at the cross, where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by grace I received my sight.
Rise and sing that chorus. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart.
Thought that happiness would come by surrender. Lord bless you this week.